Well, obviously, Helen has been on our hearts and minds, the Soman family, having Helen being going to be with the Lord this past week. So I thought it would be good to review what the scriptures say about the trials or tribulations. Now, it may not be exactly, you know, sometimes we think of trials and tribulations being a little bit different than this, but it is a trial. We are going through this together. They are going through the trial, but we also with them, because we're the extended family of God, so we're in their family. So anyway, she has just changed her address. so we trust, we believe, because she has put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. She is in heaven, and we can be confident that that's true because of God's promises in his word. So it's a good thing. But sometimes we don't really think that it's good. I remember Scott Van Duzer when he was here last. You know, he spoke on that. You know, we think, oh, is it going to be a good result or a bad result? Like when you hear the doctor's results, is it cancer or is it not cancer? It's all good. We don't really think of that from a human perspective. But God says, yes, it's all good. He has his plans. He knows what's good for us. And we just have to adjust and accept the things that are happening. So may it's true. We mourn and grieve with with the family, but we're going through this trial together. So may we look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. That's what I'd focus in on, but specifically verses 3 and 4 and 5 in that area. But so, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. A lot of not only that, more and more. So that's what impresses me sometimes from that passage. So look at verse 1 now again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, justified, what's that mean? Well, I like to think of it as just as if, I'm simple, but just if I never sin. So it's kind of blended together and you get the word justified. Just as if I had never sinned. What do we get when we're justified by faith? When we accept the Lord as our Savior, when we believe in him, believe that he died for our sins, what do we get? We have peace with God. The war is over. We have peace. We're all at war with God, weren't we? We were enemies with him. We were against him. But we threw up the white flag. We're surrendering. And we surrendered to the Lord and said, God, you are on the right side. I'm going to give my life to you. That's what God gives us. And when we do that, we have peace. We wanted to be on the throne of our lives. We wanted to be in charge. But no, God, we didn't want God to be in control, but we wanted to be doing what we wanted to do. We have total freedom to do anything we want. Did we? Not really. We're in bondage to either Satan or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the great taskmaster. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And so may we be reminded that we are now on God's side. We have peace. Before we surrendered, we refused to abide by the owner's manual. You know, the Bible is like an owner's manual. You buy a car and you find out, how do you take care of the car? Well, you have to change the oil every so often. Otherwise, it's just not going to work as well. And maybe even give up. But we have the Bible. God, our creator, our maker, gave us the owner's manual. We need to read it and understand it and be obedient to the maker. He knows what's best. So, do we have peace with God? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you have, you have peace. Now you're on the right side. You're fighting with the Lord Jesus. And yes, now you are in a battle no matter what. You were, hopefully, not hope. In the fallen state, as we are created, we are sinners, and we are going against what God wants us to do. But if we switch sides, go on the winning side, go on God's side, we're still in a battle. We are still fighting with Satan and his what he wants. So we're in a battle, and as far as the world is concerned, they're winning. But we've read the final story. We've read the end of the story, and we know that God will win in the end. May we praise him for that. So we're now on the Lord's side, fighting for him. Miraculously, we changed from enemies, and now we are friends. How do we do that? By grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. So the reason we have peace with God is because Jesus Christ paid the price, the war price. He paid the price for us by dying. His death was the price, the awful price, but he paid that for us. We couldn't do anything of ourselves, but he paid the price. So we have peace with God. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access. We have a favored position so that we can go boldly into the presence of God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when I think of access by faith, in other words, remember Esther in the Old Testament here? She was the queen, and she wanted to go into the king's presence. And, you know, there was a fear. That was fearful. Esther 4:11 says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. That's what Esther says. She says, the king didn't call me. So am I going to have access to this king? She's fearful. She says, will the king hold out his scepter to me and be accepted? Or will he put me to death? You know, we have access. This verse says that when we're justified, we have access by faith into this grace. We have access into God's presence. We don't have to worry if we're going to be killed or we're going to be accepted. We have confidence that we are accepted, and the King, our King, God, will always extend that scepter to us. He wants us to go into his presence, and so may we take advantage of that. It's a privilege to have access into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and may we take advantage of that. Now we're sons. We're not strangers. We're sons. And what is this grace? Well, I like to use the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Something that we get that we did not deserve, we did not earn it, but God gives it to us because he's such a great God to us. So, through whom we, verse 2, Romans 5, 2, through whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from verse 1, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And another advantage of being justified is that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, we have a lot of rejoicing. We have joy because we are looking forward to the time when we will be looking and appreciating who God is with all of his glory. And we sung a lot about that this morning, about glory, glory. It's an interesting word that I don't fully can't get my head around. When I think of glory, I think of light, I think of sun, and, you know, the glory of the Lord, but I don't really fully comprehend that. But it's a great, great thing, and may we get more and more. But more than that, when we see his glory, we will be displayed in glory as well. John 17:22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, us, his children, that they may be one just as we are one. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Think about that. Meditate on it. Get your head around it. I don't think you will, but you try. Okay. We'll be getting through all eternity. We'll be blessed and have that joy. So, we have so far a result of being justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3, another one, we glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations. That's strange. That is weird. We have joy. We take glory or we take pride in something that from afflictions, from tribulations. Really? Come on. What a paradox. That's an emotion. We have joy or glorying in something that would naturally come as a result of our tribulations. It's a paradox, but God does it. He loves us. But why does he put us through tribulations? The Apostle Paul says that these two things exist together. We glory, we take pride in it, and we through the bad things, at least in our minds, in our human minds, we say it's bad. But no, it's good. Because God puts us through those tribulations. So there's a lot of other paradoxes in the scriptures. There's some hymns that we sing that I'd like to sometimes I stray in my thinking, but there's a song called On That Same Night, Lord Jesus, which says, On that same night, Lord Jesus. Now, the purpose of my going through this is to give you an example of a paradox, that we sing it all the time when we sing this. But on that same night, Lord Jesus, when all around thee joined to cast its darkest shadow across thy holy mind. We hear thy voice, blessed Savior, this do, remember me. With grateful heart responding, we do remember thee. The depth of all thy suffering no heart could e'er conceive. The cup of wrath o'erflowing for us thou didst receive. And oh, of God forsaken, on the accursed tree, with grateful hearts, Lord Jesus, we now remember thee. And this is the verse that has the paradox, at least that I'm thinking of. We think of all the darkness which round thy spirit pressed, of all those waves and billows which rolled across thy breast. Oh, there thy grace unbounded and perfect love we see, with joy and sorrow mingling. Joy and sorrow together? No. But yes, in God's establishment, that's what we do. So that's another example of a paradox. Another example is in the hymn we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. On When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. How can you boast in a death? All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Yeah, you can make a crown out of thorns, but I wouldn't call it a rich crown. I wouldn't call it a good crown, but it was on the Lord Jesus. And we can praise God that he took on himself that crown of thorns, took that punishment for us. So there's many, many examples in these hymns and also in the scriptures of paradoxes, of things that seem to be contradictory. And here we have in this passage in Romans 5, verse 3, that we glory in tribulations. So, another example, which is a little bit separate to this, but it's also another paradox, that chastening is painful, but in reality it is good, since it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says, Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I don't know if these, these children with us, sometimes as parents, we need to discipline them and chasten them. But why? But it's for their good. And it trains them in the right way. So it's a good thing, despite the pain and the suffering that they have to go through. So, a fourth result of being justified by faith is that we glory in tribulations. Now, that's a paradox to some extent, if you want to call it that. Our value system as Christians should be totally opposed to that of the world. That is somewhat of a paradox as well. I'd like to read Philippians 3, in a couple verses here in Philippians chapter 3. It says, starting at verse 4, Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's trying to give some background information. He's giving all the things that he could boast about. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law. A Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I had zeal. I was out there. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All these things were great things, at least in his accomplishments. They were, in the world's eyes, they were good. But he counts them all loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, when I think of, for example, the Soman family, and we also as an extended family of God, we are rightfully grieving and mourning the loss of their mom and their wife, Victor's wife. We have. We should glory in this tribulation. That's what the scriptures say in verse 3 here. We glory in this tribulation. It produces perseverance. Why? Perseverance, according to Merriam-Webster, is continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. You continue on despite what the consequences, despite the circumstances, we continue on. And may we pray that the Soman family would be able to continue on and not just totally give up. We trust that the Lord will give them the strength to get through this situation as well as ourselves as we mourn with them. The Lord Jesus said, what did he say in John 11 just before Lazarus was raised again, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Yes, there is a time of grieving. There's a time of mourning. But why? Because in my opinion, there's many other views on this, but it doesn't say why, but, you know, he looked around and he saw the result of sin and how it affected his brothers and the sisters and it just caused him grief. I mean, he created the world in perfection. And what? What did man do to it? Jesus wept. Had a lot of sorrow associated with that. So may we persevere. It's a continued effort to achieve something despite the difficulties. And in James 1, we see another passage about trials. My brethren, count it all, James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There it is again, that paradox. Joy in trials? Yes, God loves you, and he wants you to go through these trials because he loves you, he knows what's best for you, and it will produce character in you, as we'll read later. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Here it teaches us patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 4 in Romans 5 there. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And what does perseverance do? It produces character. And then character produces hope. So, persevering through a trial or a tribulation makes us more dependent on him so that we can go through our trial. God fulfills his purposes this way. If we stick through our trial to the end, persevering through it, we build character. It's just like gold. What do you do with gold? You put it in a fire and you purify it. You get all the dross out of it. But you have to put it through the fire, as we are also being tried in our tribulations. We go through the fire and being tested and approved by God. And once we do that, if we go through that fire, the Lord will bless us, and he will put his stamp of approval on us, so to speak. And we sense that God's approval, which will turn us and fill us with hope, which is the last word there. This gives us confidence. That in Philippians 1:6, we read, being confident is the very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's in verse 5, Romans 5:5. If we're to hope for something, but we find out later that we're never going to get it, our hope would be put to shame, or we would be disappointed. But the hope of our salvation will never be put to shame. He will always come through with us. When we have hope, and the scriptures talk about hope, all we say is that it's coming in the future. It's a definite thing. It's not like saying, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. It may or it may not. But when God gives us hope, we know it's going to happen. It's just in the future. That's all. So we need to have hope, because it does not disappoint us, because God's love for us has been poured out in our hearts, as in verse 5 that says that. And God's Spirit keeps our hope in Jesus alive when we put our trust in him. So may this be an encouragement to us to go through these trials. And, you know, it's for our good, despite what some people think. And like Randy said, we can have heart, you know, faces of joy. And may these, you know, yes, sometimes we sorrow. We may be crying sometimes, but through it all, we have hope. We know that we will see our sister in heaven, but more importantly, we'll be seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us. So may we continue to think along those lines. Verse 6, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We had nothing to do. We had nothing in and of ourselves. We could not justify ourselves, but it was Christ who died for us in the ungodly state when we were sinners. And scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What love. What agape love. Love that goes beyond our thinking. It's just not in a human way. We talk about love, but it's not, we don't understand agape love until we know the God of the universe, the one who showed his love to us in such a wonderful way. So, much more than verse 9, having been justified by his, now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We need to be justified in order to be saved from the punishment of hell, from what we deserve. That's what we deserve. We sin, we get a paycheck. Death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only that, in verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a God we serve. May we praise him, worship him, thank him, and may we appreciate what the Lord Jesus is doing in our lives. We think it's trials, we think it's bad, but it's good. And may we persevere. May we build character. May we get that hope of God working in our lives. May we be encouraged to take it to heart. Sorry, many of these things are things we already know, but I'm sure it's helped. I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of these things because we forget, and we need to hear them again. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your great love for us, that we can be justified. And when we come into your presence, it's because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that we can have a relationship with you. And so we just thank you for that, that eternal life that you give us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that you would help us to appreciate him more and more, and then to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus and tell them. And may we communicate your love to them in such a way that they would respond. We pray for souls to be saved through our witness, through our testimony. Help us, we pray. We need your help. And again, for the Soman family, we commit them to you, and for ourselves also, that we would go through this trial, and that we might appreciate what you're doing in our lives. Help the girls as they strive to work through the issues of going back to school and the co-op plan for Rini that she's working on now. And for Victor and his efforts, draw them to yourself and help them and guide them and direct them. Again, we thank you for this time together, for your word. What a wonderful way to you've communicated to us your mind through your word. And so we just pray that you would help us to understand it, apply it to our lives, and give you the thanks and worship, praise you for all that you're doing. We give you thanks again and again in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.